Today is our second study in this 12-week series that I've entitled, Things I Have Learned. And I've learned many things in my life, and I know I'm going to learn a lot more. But up till now, I have been straightforward, Bible-believing Christian, of course, and I still am. But sometimes in my life, I've come to God's Word with glasses not to see better, but that I would filter God's Word through. Glasses of my culture, glasses of my prejudice. And in the last decade, and really the last 5 years, I have seen some things that I've never seen before. I've learned some things that I never knew were there. And I think it's because I took off some prejudice and I took off some viewpoints and tradition. You know, I had a big T in front of it, tradition that binded me. And so these messages are geared towards sharing with you some of the things I've learned, and I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about God, maybe in a fresh way. I want to challenge you to look at your relationship with God, perhaps in a new vein. And I know that these studies have changed my life, and it's my prayer that they will you. Now, last week was first 1 week talked about God. And I said, God is unavoidable. And in essence, I said, you walk wherever you want to walk, you go wherever you go, and there's God. Hi, I'm God, sticking out his hand. Nice to meet you. Nice to see you today. You know, you go to the depths of the ocean. Hi, I'm God. Welcome here to my ocean. Hope you enjoy it. You go up to the space station. Hi, I'm God. Welcome up here. Quite a view, isn't it, of the earth? And God is unavoidable. And my point was that he is so big, he's beyond our imagination, and yet he is so close. He's right there in our lives, and we don't even know it. And we talked about evolution, the God called evolution. And we defined whatever you believe is the origin of things is God to you. And our society teaches that we're all here through the God of evolution. And yet this God is nameless and faceless and does not want to have a relationship with you, that God of evolution. The God of evolution says, well, you know, the survival of the fittest and all that nonsense type stuff that we came up through. Now, if that's what you believe, I'm sorry for picking on your belief. I truly am. But to me, the origin of life, their design demands a designer. And God, however you want to view God, he has to be the origin of it all. He has to be the creator of it all. And I said to you that he then embraces. He's got the whole world in his hands, the song says. He's got you and me in his hands, and he embraces us all. Now, this second study today, and each week I'm going to be kind of threading along the thought, and I'm going to be challenging you. This today we come to the Bible. And I say this, in his embrace, he has not left us ignorant as to who he is. See, the God called evolution, he's nameless and faceless, and we don't have any concept of who he is. And that's why you don't have meaning and purpose in life. If you're here today and you don't know why your life is empty and you keep seeming to running into brick wall, it's maybe because the God of evolution's fooled you. Maybe you're fooled. And I'm asking you to learn about my God. My God has a name. He has care and he has grace. And he has eyes that see. And he watches over us every single day. You can't avoid him. The Bible is that which tells us who he is. He has spoken, and in his words, plural, his words, we find out about him. And so, here are the things that I've learned about this fascinating book called the Bible, a book and more. Now, I have three main points, as you can see on the outline. There are several Bibles, what the Bible is all about, and we dishonor God's word when. Now, I had to put a structure for this. But out of this message, I have four personal things in here. Things that came up to me and just sort of rocked my world when I understood them, especially in my spiritual life. So I'd like you to take a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 2. There are several Bibles. And you say, well, I already know that, Pastor. There's the New International Version. There's the Living Bible. There's the King James, like you always preach out of. And then there's the New King James. I know there's all kinds of Bibles. And I'll tell you, that's not what I'm talking about. There are several Bibles. In our passage here, we find the first one. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now what is that saying? Sounds like double talk. You know, the law, not the law, the law, the nature of the law, the law, the law. What is it saying? The next verse helps us. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. What he's describing are people in history that do not have a book like what you just have in your hand, the Bible. Yet, as the verse says, it shows something. When those people, they're called Gentiles, when those people who don't have a Bible do by instinct almost the things that are found in the Bible, they are indeed a Bible in themselves. So if you're taking notes, this is the first thought. There are several Bibles, there is the implanted word. And this is the first of all of my points here that really hit me. A couple years ago, I did a study on the Ten Commandments, and I taught you. Man, I learned so much. And if I may say, it was one of my better series, I thought. And I was learning stuff every week, it seemed. And I hope you did, too. And the tapes are available if you weren't here. But this point, the implanted word, what this means is, my Native American Indian ancestors, who were over here when Jesus walked on earth. They were here in America. They were worshiping what? The Great Spirit, among other things. And to them, that was the unknown God. They didn't understand it, but they knew he was there. Right inside, they had a little Bible in their heart called the conscience. Right inside there. Because we are a creation of God. We are God's offspring. He has put an impression of his law in our hearts. Now, you may be here today, and you maybe have never picked up this hardcore, paged Bible. But you know what I'm talking about. Your conscience that's in you tells you, your little Jiminy Cricket sitting on your shoulder, telling you, oh, don't do that. That's not right. That's God speaking to you through his word called your conscience. And I believe our passage says, and what I'm in my studies, that the veritable Ten Commandments are pushed into your heart and soul. That little baby born out of, comes out of the womb, he's got that Bible inside him or her. It's an implanted word. I don't know. I take great comfort in this. Because God who created it all has not left himself without a witness. And the first witness is the word implanted. That has profound theological implications. Secondly, chapter 1 of Romans. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who restrain or hold the truth in righteousness. Because, now what's he talking about? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now how did he do that? Now, of course, you got that conscience thing going, and that's one way, but here comes the second way. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, in other words, His deity, so that we are without excuse. Now let's just put a period there and let me make a few comments. What is He saying here? That there is another Bible out there. If you're taking notes, write it down. There is the created Word. First was the implanted Word, and now you have the created Word. By created, I mean creation. You look at those little sparrows that come, you know, by your house. You look at the little crabs on the seashore. You go in the ocean, you see some funny-looking fish. God had to have a sense of humor. And He says, check it out. You think you're so creative. Take a look at this clownfish, will you? Of course, we named him. All the bright colors of the rainbow on that guy. And you go up to the mountains and you go in the high altitude. You got these sheep and these critters that can live up there where we would have a hard time existing because the air is so thin. And God says, you know what? They're mine. I made them. And you know what they say to you? I'm here. I'm God. From that little slug in the garden, you know, to the sailing eagle. They're mine. I'm God. His created Word. And what do we do? Paul goes on and he says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty or vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. In our ignorance, in our intelligence, we're stupid. We say, oh, well, you know, we just sort of bubbled up from the primeval soup. And then we create these gods, oh, God of the tree, you know, oh, God of the, you know, whatever. He says, no, you're getting it all wrong. I am God. And when we reject Him, the verses are very clear. We reject Him, verse 21 says, our heart gets darkened. That wonderful joy when you were a child gets squelched. That heartbeat of life that you experience goes down. And then we start trying to crawl our way into happiness and into joy, and we just can't do it. Because we've cut off the very one who's made it. Okay, so you have two Bibles so far. There's the implanted Word in us. Secondly, there is the created Word. In other words, everywhere we look where God's creation is, He says, hi, I'm God. Don't you love what I made? Lastly, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You see, the implanted Word and the created Word, unfortunately, we've screwed up. We don't listen to them. How many of you really listen to the Jiminy Cricket in your heart? How many of you really follow the conscience? You know, it's like, well, when it feels good, I do. But that's the point. If it doesn't feel good, do you still follow it and obey it? And then you have creation, you know, you look around, you see that sunset. Who do you thank for it? Who does the evolutionist thank for the joy of motherhood? Who does the evolutionist thank for the joy of life? And see, we've screwed it up, those first two words. We've messed them up big time. And so God says, I'm going to make it in black and white. I'm going to give you a written word. Write it down. There is the written word, which is what we're holding in our hands, what we're studying this morning, what we always study here at this church. You know, what can I tell you about the Bible? I do a 10-week series every year where I help you understand the Bible. But to me, these things are critical here. Okay, there's the written word, Revelation chapter 20. Look at it, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have this bunch of books. What are they? Well, you may think that this baby's one, but it's really 66. This library, this divine library from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, involves God and man. And by this passage says to me that when we stand before God, when my forefathers stand before God, when the Israelites stand before God, when all of humanity, no matter when, stands before God, the books of the Bible will be opened. To whom much is given, much is required. My forefathers, they're going to be judged by their heart and creation. If you were Israel, you would be judged by your heart and creation and the Torah. And now, what about us here in Grace Bible Church? Well, you got your heart, you got that conscience, you got creation, and now you're hearing it from the pages. And I get this from the book of John, where Jesus says, we're not going to turn there, but it's over in John chapter 12. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, hey guys, there's one that will judge you in that last day, my words. I won't judge you. What I've said will judge you. What I've already said will judge you. To whom much is given, much is required. And then, of course, before we go on to the second point, some of you Bible scholars are out there, and you're saying, well, I know one more Bible out there, Jeff. There is the living word, Jesus. So if you want to write that down, you can do that too. All right, second point. So what I really wanted to tell you on this first one is that there is the implanted word, that which is in you. Secondly, what the Bible is all about. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. Turn with me there, please. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. This might not be new for a lot of you, but it's absolutely what the Bible's all about. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus, who is talking to the religious leaders of his day, the guys that have gone off to seminary and rabbi school, those who have their PhDs and their fiddly-dee-dees, he says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And see, that's what they did. They studied their Old Testament backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards, and they knew every word and every idea. He says, but you're missing the point. You search, you think you got eternal life, but hey, let me tell you, boys, they are they which testify of me. And so here's this first thought under the Bible, what the Bible's all about. The Bible deals with God's redemptive dealings with humanity in time. What do I mean is what our Lord and Savior is saying here in verse 39. The Bible portrays God trying to get man back to himself, to redeem us. The Bible shows God going at great lengths to get you and I to listen to our conscience, look at the creation, and to love him. And the Bible shows this redeeming power of God from Genesis to Revelation. And then, of course, it all centers in Jesus. And that's the second point. It is therefore Christ-centered, or if you want to use a big, big theological term, which I know you do, It is therefore Christocentric. Christ-centered. Christocentric. From Genesis to Revelation, our Bible contains God's dealings with man, trying to get us to love him and to come back into harmony with him. Okay, those two may be granted. The next two points here under what the Bible is all about are my second and third bombshells that hit me in my life in the last, at least these two for sure, the last 5 years. I've always kind of seen them, but it never really grabbed them like I have in the last couple years. Write this one down and I'll explain what I mean. We read about life, in our Bible, we read about life in the raw. In the raw. Both good and bad. See, I've come, I'm fully Bible-oriented. You know, that's our name, Grace Bible Church. We want God's grace in our life, we want to know his Bible, and we're a community of faith, a church. But I have come to see that the Bible is not a nice book. Pastor, you said that the Bible is not a nice book. It's not a nice book. It's not a fairy tale. It's not where everything turns out at the end and the good guy always wins. It's not that kind of a book. It deals with you and it deals with me in the raw. It shows his redemptive purpose for us who go astray. Now, I know that when you come to church, you want to make sure everybody knows that you've got your act together. But all I tell you what is, you come to me and I'll mess it up a little bit, all right? If you think your life is all together, you come to me, I'll mess it up for you. You know why? Because I am a human being. And I have this propensity to go away from God. I have this tendency to say no to him and to screw up my life. Now, how many of you can relate to that? Okay, thank you. I didn't even offer it. I want to show hands. You guys are ready to do it. All right. And there we are. Okay, now is your life a pretty picture? I don't think so. Therefore, is the Bible a pretty picture? Uh-uh. Oh, religious people want to make it look really pretty, but it's not pretty. You know what the Bible says about our righteousness? It calls them filthy rags. Now, I like to work on my car, and rags are helpful. Anytime you work around the house, you want to wipe your hand on an old rag. I mean, how can my righteousness, filthy rags? That's a good thing. Till I found out what the rag was. And it's what the ladies do every month. All our righteousness. Now you talk about raw stuff there. So next time you and I think we got all of our act together, all our righteousness is but filthy Tampax. Only the ladies are laughing on that one. We men, we don't understand that, I guess. You're still thinking a rag's a good thing. And that verse, it's not. Well, it's needed, but it shows you what it is. One author that has done a lot to open my eyes is a guy named Frankie Schaeffer. And Frankie Schaeffer is the son of the late theologian and Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer. And Frankie got involved in the arts, producing movies, other types of arts, drawing, poems, music. And this book he wrote called Shampoos for Real Swine, he has a paragraph or two about the Bible. By the way, this is a good time. On the back of your outline, some of you probably already noticed this, I have suggestions for further investigation, and I have some, my three main points. I have books that correspond to those three main points of what I study today, and these books are worth getting. if you do not already have them. Okay, enough of that. I'm going to read to you what Frankie Schaefer says. When I first read this back in 1997, I had to shake my head a little bit and make sure I was understanding, and then I go, "You're right, Frankie, you're right." In talking about literature, he says, the Bible, he says, only by giving the Bible a devotional spin when we read it, by taking isolated verses out of context and ignoring the whole raw, by filtering and interpreting, do we civilize it. And you know, I'll just make a footnote here for you. We want everything all civilized, but life ain't civilized. Life comes alongside us and gives us a cold conch from time to time. And then our own lives, we mess it up. And so Frankie says, the Bible presents life, but not in a civilized way. Listen to this. Civilized, once you civilize the Bible, it has become a devotional prop for middle-class values instead of being the rude challenge to false propriety that it actually is. See, the Bible makes you very uncomfortable. The Bible is a dangerous, uncivilized, abrasive, raw, complicated, aggressive, scandalous, and offensive book. I'm going, whoa, Frankie, watch out now. The more I thought about it, ooh, he's right. The Bible is the literature of God. And literature, as every book burner knows, is dangerous. And of course, what did Hitler want to do? What did Hitler want to do with the Bible? He really wanted to get rid of it. What do some religions wanted to do? Oh, you can't read it. We'll tell you. We'll tell you what it says. You don't need to read it. You see, they want to control what God says to you. Can they control your conscience? No. Can they control the creation? No. But they've tried to control what God says to you in the Bible. The Bible is the literature of God, and literature every book burner knows is dangerous. The Bible is the drama of God. It is God's Hamlet, Canterbury Tales, and Wuthering Heights. The Bible is, among other things, about God, about men, women, sex, lies, truth, sin, goodness, fornication, adultery, murder, childbearing, virgins, whores, blasphemy, prayer, wine, food, history, nature, poetry, rape, love, salvation, damnation, temptation, and angels. Today, the Bible is widely studied, but rarely read. If the Bible were a film, it would be R-rated in some parts, X-rated in others. The Bible is not middle class. The Bible is not nice. In some centuries, the church did not allow the common people to read the Bible. Now, by spiritualizing it and taming it through devotional and theological interpretations, the church can once again muzzle the book in a damage control exercise. I'm here to tell you, you cannot do that. And the Bible comes along and says, hey, your life is messed up. I'm showing you that it is, and here is God's way out. And so we read about life in the raw, both good and bad. And by the way, we're going to look at some of these details in coming weeks, and it will shake us, I have no doubt. Fourth and final point under what the Bible's all about. Write this down. It tells us what to avoid so we can maximize life. Now, what do I mean? It tells us what to avoid. This was the third of the four things in this message that really have hit me in the last number of years. You know, I have four kids, and when they were growing up, I would tell them what to do. That is, what not to do. I didn't have to tell them, when you go out into the yard, feel between your toes the green grass. I didn't have to tell them, look, although I often would, look at the sunset. I didn't have to tell them, check out that bird over there. I didn't have to tell them, run and have fun in the fields of the Lord. What I did tell them, don't touch that bee. Stay away from the poison ivy and oak. What's my point? God comes along in his written word, and most of the time he tells us parameters, what not to do. Why? So that we can enjoy the rest of what we do do. That's why the Ten Commandments are put in the negative. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't have false witness. Don't covet. Why, God? Those things are fun. They'll hurt you, my kids. They will sting you. You will screw your life up worse than it is. Don't do it, kids. Don't have sex before marriage so that you throw away that lovely joy of that wedding night. Don't go to that store and steal the candy. Don't go to school and cheat. And all the parameters of life. And you know, and some of us Christians, you know, we like to live by the rules. Some of us can be very legalistic, and that's next week. We don't realize the grace, and we like, tell me what to do, God. Tell me how to have fun. And it's like God says, no, I'm not going to tell you how to have fun. That's for you to figure out. This whole world that I made, enjoy it. But here are my parameters. Don't violate my law. Your conscience will bother you. You and I won't have fun with each other as God and creation. So the Bible tells us what to avoid so that we can maximize life. This third point that really speaks to me here of my message is one that often causes us, I was talking with somebody, I'm interrupting myself, I know, I do that all the time. The Bible, someone said, well, show me in the Bible where it says you can do that. I can't show you where it says to go out and have fun. It's everywhere. Just like a parent doesn't have to tell a kid to rejoice and enjoy life, neither does God the Father, although there's plenty of Psalms that talk about the wonderful joy. Anyway, third and final point. We dishonor God's word when? God's word meaning that? Our Bible, our conscience, and the creation around us. But particularly this point, the Bible, the written word. When we forget that it is meant to be read and understood. You know, the Bible is really that simple. And I sometimes marvel at its simplicity. Written by, you know, shepherds and farmers and fishermen, and they were just regular guys like us, all inspired by God. But it was written to be read. And to that end, I got a little aid for us, a little helper book. And these are available in the back. Corinne Towdy back there sitting with Alan in the corner of the sound guy, she has these. It's called the Bible Promise Book. And I got a whole bunch of these for anybody that wants them. It's using the New International Version, so it's easy to read. It has topics like marriage and lust and long life and help in troubles and fear and death and children and parents' duties and self-denial and shame and wisdom and all kinds of titles. And it has verses with them that will help you realize the Bible was indeed written to be read. The regular price is $5. We got them for $3. It's a deal. If you like these, they're in the back. I couldn't give you this point without giving you an aid to help you with this. It is meant to be read and understood. It's mostly the problem with us is we just don't do it. Just like we don't listen to our conscience, we deny the creation, and then all we got to do is we got to shut God out. And so it's like we go, nanner, 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 I don't want to hear you, and I don't want to read about you. And we shut him off. And we have it our way. Secondly, we dishonor God's word when, and here comes a theological point for us, we fail to rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What that means is, the Bible is not all written to you. It's not. It's not all email with your name on it. There are some emails that got your name, and you got to pay attention to them. But you go to the Old Testament, for example, it talks about offering a sacrifice. You're not going to do that. You're not Israel. And so you have to, from Genesis to Revelation, put it in its proper literal, grammatical, historical context, and that dispensational part. The time frame is key, and every year we tell you about that in our 10-week series. And thirdly here, and this is the fourth of my big ones that I have come to see in my own life, when we read our Bible, we overanalyze it instead of searching for a simple understanding. Now, I'm going to confess to you something. I'm a pastor, I'm a theologian, this has been my business, my job, however you want to put it. I love my Bible. I love studying it. And I love the complexity of it. But sometimes I have overanalyzed it. And I have come to now question everything I believe that's based on one or two verses. I'm serious. If I take a verse from Genesis and I have to find another one way over there in Jude, for example, and you got about 2,000 or 3,000 year gap, and I have to put these together and worm them together to make an idea, I'm highly suspicious of that. And there's been a number of things I said, you know, I don't know if I believe that anymore, because that just sort of twisting scripture. The original readers, when they wrote it or read it, they were often closer to it. They could grab it better. And sometimes my overanalysis has actually ruined. It's sort of like overcooking a meal. It didn't work. And now we come to our final thought today. We dishonor God's word when? And this final one is where the rubber meets the road, as far as I'm concerned. We sang a song earlier, where he leads me, I will follow. Will follow you all of my days. Oh, really? God has been talking to you. God has been talking to someone in this room, I know for a fact. If it just is me, then I'm the only one. But I'm sure he's been talking to someone out there. He's been using your conscience. He's been talking to you, and he's been saying, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Or he's been saying to you, hey, come on over here. I want you to serve and minister here. I want you to give your life here. I'm not about to tell you what to do, but he is, and you're not listening. And then you see his creation all around you, and you go, oh, wow, Lord, thank you, but... And then you read his Bible, and you say, I don't want anything to do with this. And so here's the point. The final thought, and I'd like you to pay attention after you write it down. We do not allow God to have authority. Because, you see, we want to be the small g of our life. We want to be the God of our own life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to do it myself. And from our little childhood up, I just wanted to be me. I wanted to show I could do it my way. The problem is, God speaks to us and we're not listening. And you know what's sad? Confessing to you, letting you know that what's sad about my life is that it was deliberate. I deliberately did not want to hear my conscience. I deliberately did not want to say, okay, Lord, I will do what you're calling me to do. Jeffrey, I want to give you life. I want to give you meaning. I want to give you purpose. Yeah, but I want to do it my way. Messing it all up. God has spoken. Are you listening? Father in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks. And by word, Lord, I'm talking about the creation that was all around us and our conscience and your written word. All these things, the living word Jesus seeks to put them into our life. Lord, I ask that you will help us all to analyze our lives, to ask the question, are we any better without you than we are with you? And I pray, Father, that we'll listen, and that we will not continue to spin our wheels and go nowhere. Lord, you want to maximize our life. You want to give us that ability to face the rawness of it all that we create. And I ask, Father, that you'll help us. And for that person, Lord, that you're speaking to today, you're calling them to do something. You're saying, come this way. And I'm not about, Lord, but I'm not about to figure out who it is, but I and who they are. But you know and they know. And so if you're here today, I'm asking you on the behalf of our Savior Jesus Christ, quit fighting, will you? Quit fighting and listen to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, he is speaking. Are you listening?